Well, good morning, everyone. You're all brave folk. You brave the cold. Very, very cold out there, isn't it? Yes, it is. This is the third Sunday in Advent, which I just learned. The reason why this is a pink candle today instead of a purple candle. Does anyone know why? It's Gaudete Sunday. In other words, it's the midpoint of the Advent season, when we turn from maybe lament and waiting towards celebration. And that's sort of like the midpoint in Lent, which I think is called Laurete Sunday. Anyway, I don't know why I'm telling you all that, other than just to say that hopefully this message in this passage sounds a more celebratory note. And toward that end, I've got a question for you. Can you think of the last time that you felt blessed? Blessed. The last time you felt blessed. Just think. Think for a moment. When was the last time you felt blessed? Not blessed as a sort of a posture that you're putting on, but you're like, you just thought, oh man, I feel particularly blessed. Can you think of the last time you felt that way? Today. That's great. Yeah, just think, when was the last time? You can actually just close your eyes for a moment and transport yourself back to that moment, unless it's here, that is, right now. But think of the last time you felt blessed. What was that like? I'm going to make a bet. Not that I'm a betting man, but I'm going to make a bet that the time that you're thinking about, if in that very short period of time you're able to call something to mind, I'm going to bet that blessing for you did not just indicate something that was happening inside, but it was also all around you. I'm going to bet that blessing was not just about how you felt inside, but it was all about the world around you, that there was flourishing all around you. This actually is kind of what blessing means. And everybody around the world knows it, that it's not just about what's happening inside, it's also about what's happening all around you. The Welsh actually have a saying, they have a benediction. It goes like this. Blessed is a world that sings, gentle are its songs. That's Welsh, by the way, if you've ever seen Welsh. That's what it looks like. If you can pronounce that, please come up to me and you'll get 12 points. All right. Okay, blessed is the world, though. You see, this is a note. Blessed is the world. So blessing is about the world that sings. Gentle are its songs. The Maori also have a benediction. It goes like this. May peace be widespread. May it be all over the world. And let that blessing of peace, may the sea, let that blessing of peace be indicated in the sea. And may the sea look like green stone. If you've ever been to that side of the world, sometimes you'll see they have... I just received a necklace when I was over in that other side of the world, and it was a necklace of green stone. And if you look at it and you hold it, you just even feel a little bit peaceful. It's heavy, and it feels really peaceful. They, the Maori, are talking about blessing not just being something inside, but something all over the world. That's actually the meaning of blessing in the scriptures. In the scriptures, whenever you see the word blessing, or whenever you see the verb bless, it's actually about being blessed on the inside and being blessed externally too. And of course, in the scriptures, blessing means being blessed by God. God blesses you on the inside, and God makes you, as some scholars translate it, to be happy all around you, to flourish all around you. He makes us to flourish on the inside. We experience at times great happiness in the world around us, and also God promises that at the end of time, we will experience eternal blessing all around us in the future, at the end of time, the new heavens and the new earth. This is but a foretaste of what's to come. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. Would you turn to your neighbor and say, God bless you. Did someone just sneeze? Okay. I think somebody just sneezed. We won't actually exegete why we use that. Anyway, God wants to bless you. Now, here's what's interesting about the scriptures. The scriptures have statements of blessings or beatitudes all throughout the entire Bible. So from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you'll find statements of blessing. God's intention is to make you happy, to make you flourish, and not just on the insides, but also eventually at the end of time, everything will be blessed. Beatitudes all over the Old Testament, beatitudes in the New Testament as well. And of course, one of the most famous places for beatitudes is actually the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' address to all these people on the Mount. Jesus begins that sermon with these statements of blessings that we call beatitudes. But did you know that there are actually a couple beatitudes also in the Gospels? There's one in John, and there's another one later in Matthew, and that's the subject of our message today. There is a beatitude in our passage for today. It's an Advent beatitude. It's a beatitude, a statement of blessing for all of us who find ourselves in the gloaming or in the twilight or in the dark, awaiting the dawn of Christ's return. If you've got your Bible, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look at the passage that Joanna just beautifully read. 2-11. When John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one to come, who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" John replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." And here's our Advent beatitude. "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the word of the Lord. Now, our Advent beatitude, it's a very simple one. It goes like this. "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. This is the blessing for us in Advent, trapped between the first coming and the second coming. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of Christ. Now, the word stumble means receive or take offense. So this stumbling, according to the great scholar Craig Keener, who, by the way, also is a Vineyard guy, this verb stumble is about unbelief. It's about when we hear something that causes us to begin to not believe anymore. Blessed are those, in other words, who do not turn away in unbelief because they are offended by Christ. This is God's blessing to you for Advent. Three things about this beatitude. We'll do this very, very quickly. Why might we fall away or stumble? What happens if we do? And finally, of course, why is this beatitude such good news? Okay, so John the Baptist, he is the subject of this beatitude. John the Baptist is receiving reports about what Jesus is doing, and it seems like he is on the brink of stumbling. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, Ben talked about last week the people of Israel, they had expectations. They had these expectations that the Messiah would come and deliver them from the clutches of the Roman Empire. And Jesus was a disappointment to them. It turns out that John the Baptist had expectations too. When the Pharisees appear at the baptismal waters, John's baptizing all these people, the Pharisees appear at the waters, here's what John the Baptist says. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. Of course, he's talking about Jesus. Some of you may recall that John the Baptist actually baptized Jesus. He identified Jesus. He called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here's John the Baptist saying, this is what Jesus will do when he comes. He will baptize you, but not with water, with the Holy Spirit. And he will baptize you with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So this is John, who identified Jesus, who baptized Jesus, telling the Pharisees, this is what I expect Jesus will do when he comes. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he will also baptize you with fire. What does he mean by fire? He means judgment. He's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's going to, as John says, put the axe to the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. But the problem is, that's not what happens when Jesus comes. Jesus doesn't bring judgment. He brings mercy. He brings restoration. He brings all these incredible signs and wonders of the coming kingdom. He fulfills Isaiah 61:1. He heals the blind man and the blind. He heals the lame. He cleanses the leper. He opens the ears of the deaf. The dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Also, the other thing that Jesus did, by the way, this is far too wonderful. Jesus also entertained all sorts of people. He had zealots in his company. He had prostitutes in his company. Even he had Pharisees too, which confuses John. Confuses him enough that he's on the brink of stumbling. He takes offense. You see, John the Baptist was a prophet. He could not brook the rapaciousness of the Pharisees. He didn't like their merciless treatment of his people and their somewhat misguided efforts to bring about God's promised restoration. He lived the angular life of a radical. He lived out in the wilderness. He eschewed the ordinary pleasures of a first century person. He ate locusts and honey. He was a weird dude. And he expected that Jesus would do the same. He expected that Jesus would do something about the Pharisees, about sinners. And I assume he expected Jesus to do something about the Roman problem as well. I bet John even expected violence. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. John probably thinks that violence is the mode by which Jesus will enact the kingdom, because that's how kingdoms were conquered and won, violence. He's like, well, it's regrettable, but that's how it happens. It happened for just Maccabees. It's going to happen now, but that's not what Jesus does. Hence the doubt and the offense. Listen. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you will find yourself in John the Baptist's shoes. You will find that your expectations are subverted, even shattered, by how God is actually working. Advent is a time to remember that Jesus, the Son of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was born in a humble manger. Advent, Christmas, is the time when we remember that God does unexpected things in unexpected ways. He's quite happy to defy our human agendas, isn't he? He forgives those we think he should crush. He tells us to love our enemies. He goes the extra mile and tells us to do the same. He tells us to lay down our prejudices and love those who are different than we are. Blessed are we if we do not stumble because of that. So I'm a Korean. You probably have noticed that. And I just want to say, Koreans, they experience just a little bit of history of Korea. Korea experienced its own recent history of slavery. So hundreds of thousands of my country people, they were kidnapped. They were brought to Japan for forced labor. The best and brightest were repatriated. They were given new names. It's estimated, some accounts, that 1 million Koreans died during the early 20th century because of Japan. So my grandfather, on my mother's side, my mom's dad, a devout Christian man, he was a 5-star general in the Korean Marines. He was a big deal. When we'd go to Korea to visit, we'd get picked up in a car and we'd go to his penthouse in Seoul. But he was a devout Christian man. He was gentle and he was kind. And he fought the Japanese and he kind of hated them. He visited me once here in Chicago. I was out the Evanston Vineyard. I was like, you just graduated from college and I was driving around and, my mom and dad were talking to me about going to seminary and my grandfather, I think they flew my grandfather in from Korea to help convince me go to seminary. Anyway, so we're driving around in my Honda Accord. So Honda, if you know this, is a Japanese car company. He could barely stand to ride in it. I told the story of the first service, and someone came up to me and said, how could you have driven your grandfather around in the Honda? And I said, well, my dad, you see, he worked for GM. And when you work for GM, you get to test all sorts of different cars. And my dad swore to me that when he quit GM, he would never buy another American car. He'd always buy a Japanese car because he's like, they're all better. So, of course, I'm driving around a Honda Accord. My grandfather sits in the car and he's like, what kind of car is this? And I'm like, I could barely stand to ride in it. Here's the funny thing. You know what's happening in the world today? I mean, I know we just prayed about Bondi Beach and Brown University and all those things we should pray for. We should pray that God would intervene, that justice would happen. But there's something happening in the world today. God is on the move. Did you know that? The early blooms of revival are coming. And in some of the least expected places, the last place that many Koreans who have enjoyed such powerful times with Jesus, such massive rates of conversion, such large churches, the last place that Koreans would expect revival to actually be blooming is where? Japan. And guess where it's happening? Japan. What will I, as a Korean person, do with that? Will I grumble? Will I take offense? Or will I say, how marvelous your ways and deeds? And will you say that too? When he acts in ways that are so unexpected to you, will you not stumble, but will you turn toward him? Will you lay down your own agenda and surrender? Will you do that? Will you let him do as he will? You know, Christmas is the time when we remember that there was one who laid down her agenda and let God do as he will. Remember Mary, don't we? Mary, who did not let her own expectations stand in the way of the Son of God. And oh, how the world was changed because of it. Madeleine L'Engle, who wrote A Wrinkle in Time, was also a poet. I don't know if you have ever read any of her poetry, but it's wonderfully devotional. This is one of my favorite poems. This is a poem about Advent. Advent, this is the irrational season when love blooms bright and wild. Had Mary been filled with reason, there had been no room for the child. How about you? Is there room for the child for you? Is there room for the child for you? Blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of Christ. But what happens when we do? If we do, what happens if we stumble? Quite simply, grace. This is why this beatitude is an Advent beatitude. It's easy to doubt in the night, isn't it? One of the strangest and perhaps most wonderful things about this passage is the way that Jesus responds to John's doubt. He doesn't rebuke him, though the beatitude itself is a bit of a reproof, I get that, but he praises John. Like, as John's disciples are leaving, he turns to the crowd. How many of you, when a person leaves after questioning you, have choice things to say about that person after they've left? But here's what Jesus says instead. He calls him more than a prophet. He declares that John the Baptist is among those born of women. There has been no one greater. In other words, John the Baptist is met with the same kind of mercy and restoration that Jesus has met the whole world with. Jesus meets John the Baptist with the same kind of mercy and gracious restoration that has characterized everything that he has done. And if he meets John the Baptist that way, then he'll meet you that way too. There is kindness enough in God to handle your doubt. There's a Japanese artist named Mako Fujimura. He's a radically, radically sacrificial Christian. He says, doubt is necessary for faith because faith is the substance of things hoped for, not possessed. We actually need doubt. Frederick Buechner says, doubt is like the ants in the pants of faith. It keeps us awake. Because what happens when you doubt? Well, you have to keep choosing to believe, don't you? You know, one of the most common metaphors in the Bible about you and me is tree. We are trees. We are oaks of righteousness. We are trees. Here's the funny thing about trees. When a strong wind blows, like such that often accompanies a terrific storm, do you know what trees actually do? Anyone know? They bend. That's what they do. Trees bend. They become stronger through the wind. Wind stimulates growth. The wind actually reinforces structure. The wind helps the tree to develop thicker walls, deeper roots. Doubt is like wind. You need it. It makes your faith stronger. I can think of at least three moments of real doubt in my spiritual life. Doubt that lasted a significant amount of time. Not doubt on a Monday morning, but doubt for many Monday mornings lasting more than a year. I can think of three times of real doubt in my spiritual life. Two of them while I was actually pastoring. One of them while I was a student at the University of Chicago. You see, at the University of Chicago, they make all these first years read this book by Emil Durkheim called The Elementary Forms of the Religious Life. And in it, Emil Durkheim essentially demolishes what he would call conventional religion. And he demolished my faith, as he did many other of my fellow Christian compatriots at U of C. In fact, I was telling the story at the first service and someone came up to me and said, you made it for 6 years before you mentioned Emil Durkheim. Congratulations, Emil Durkheim. I used to hear so much about Emil Durkheim because he knew many, many students from the University of Chicago and how we were almost broken on the rock of Durkheim. Here's the funny thing about Durkheim. The funny thing about doubt. Here's the thing. So trees bend, okay? So they bend in the wind, but they also bend purposefully. They bend upward toward the sun. They bend toward the sun for nourishment and light. And I think that you have to have both of those kind of bendings in your spiritual life. You have to be bent by the wind of doubt, but you also have to bend toward the sun. Many of us, when we doubt, we let ourselves be broken by the wind. But notice what John the Baptist does in his doubt. He sends messengers from prison to Jesus. It's like, I'm going to bend toward the sun. And rather than disappear, rather than write a screed or some kind of letter from John the Baptist, you know, to the church, there's one coming, but it's not this one. He doesn't do that. He bends toward the sun. That's what we must do too. Because what happened for me at U of C and what happened for me in those other moments is that I didn't let doubt take me away from the church. I kept coming. I have seen the community of the church reconstitute so many people in their doubt. And it will for you too. And if you can push through and you can keep turning upward, you will be stronger. That's the promise. That's the blessing of Advent. When you doubt in the dark, but you keep turning upward toward the sun, you will be stronger. And that's not the only good news. There's other good news in this beatitude. Let me do this very, very quickly. Here's the stunning way that this passage ends. Why is this beatitude such good news? On the heels of the praise of John the Baptist, saying that John is greater than any other human being, Jesus goes on to say, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. You see, John the Baptist lived between two ages, two eras. He lived between the era of preparation, which is maybe what you could call the Old Testament, the time of the Old Testament. And he lived between the new way that was being inaugurated or ushered in through Jesus. The new fulfills the old. And John the Baptist stood right between those two eras. And what Jesus is saying, when you turn to me, when you turn toward the sun, that secures greatness. What is that greatness about? That greatness is not necessarily about you and me. It's about the greatness of the thing that you inherit. Remember, blessing is not just an internal state. It's about the world all around us. When we turn toward Jesus, we inherit a greater thing. We inherit the fullness of the kingdom, the greater message of that kingdom. We experience the blessing of the now of the kingdom, the hope of the not yet of the kingdom. We also get to tell the story of that kingdom. That's the blessing of Advent. The whole world will become restored by the love of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we get to live in that world for the rest of eternity. That's the blessing. This is why the blessed world can sing a gentle song. It's not because the Welsh have good poetry. It's because God has his way. It's only because of that kingdom that creation is liberated from its groaning. It's only because of that kingdom that we actually have a company of people that we can walk to and walk with toward the celestial city. In fact, this together, this is the last thing that I want to talk to you about. Because how do we keep from stumbling? I just want to tell you one way. Some of you are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, yes? So apparently this is the first ever English novel. I believe it is the second most published book in the world, second only to the Bible. Has anyone read Pilgrim's Progress? Some of you have. I remember Pilgrim's Progress was a book that, I didn't read it as a kid. So recently I read it. I read the unabridged version. If you've ever tried to read it and you've stopped reading, I understand why. Okay. It's pretty difficult to get through, but if you make your way through it, you will be rewarded because there's a lesson in Pilgrim's Progress. And here's what the lesson is, I believe. Okay. So this is about Christian. Christian's the main character. He's on his journey spiritually and physically to the celestial city. the city of God. And so Christian, on his way to the celestial city, he faces many challenges along the way. He faces the slough despond, the wicket gate, the valley of humiliation. He goes through all of these things, and he stumbles many, many times. He has to be rescued. But here's the thing about Pilgrim's Progress. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, you know that things get better for Christian when he gets some friends. His first companion is a guy called Faithful, who later dies because of his faith. His second companion is called Hopeful, and he travels with Hopeful until the end. You see, the journey, it's made easier with friends. This is part of the blessing of the kingdom. It's not a solitary thing. It's all of you, all together. And when we walk with friends, guess what happens when we stumble? They help us up. That's what they do. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? If you are sitting here thinking, I don't have very many friends that would relate to my faith journey, well, look around. Lots of candidates here. Friends. One way that I turn to Jesus and I make room for him, as Mary made room for the child, is I talk to my friends every Monday at 12 p.m. I have three friends who are similarly in ministry. If you can imagine the amount of whining that happens at 12 p.m. on Monday, Central Time, you will not have imagined enough. But my friends help me when I've stumbled. We pray for one another. We confess sometimes. We laugh. We say, I understand. And if you don't have friends, now's the time. In fact, maybe this afternoon, after you've watched the Bears thrash the Browns, you can pick up your phone and text a friend and say, do you think we could talk a little more regularly? Because every Christian needs a faithful friend. Every Christian needs a hopeful one. You need one too. That's part of the blessing of the kingdom. Do you remember Jesus in John 15? What does he tell his disciples? I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. You all need friends. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? Who are the ones that you can walk with, that help you stumble, that help you when you stumble? You need those friends. It's part of the blessing. Part of the great blessing in my life is friends. Every significant thing in the kingdom that has happened is because of my friends. I'm proud to say that Steve is my friend. Thank you, Steve. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? Let's all stand as we close. Could I just ask you to consider some of the people that you could walk with? Could I ask you to actually make a promise to me and maybe to the Lord that you will reach out to them today to either thank them for their enduring companionship or to ask them, could we actually talk a little more frequently? Could I ask you to make that promise? Lord, bring to mind by your Holy Spirit friends like Faithful and Hopeful in Pilgrim's Progress, who I can walk with for the rest of my life to the celestial city which you have called me to the celestial city where blessings, all blessings, every spiritual and physical blessing will be mine. Help me. Think of those people. And one more prayer. For those of us in the room who are struggling or who have struggled with the kind of doubt that makes you weak, Good job for coming today. This is how you can be strengthened. But also, if you're struggling with doubt, we have folks here that would love to pray with you. God can meet you in your doubt with mercy and kindness. He met John the Baptist that way. He'll meet you that way too. And so I just pray for anyone in this room right now who is struggling with doubt. May the friendship of Jesus become real to them in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and fill us with the joy of Gaudete Sunday. Help us to hold in our hearts the celebratory note of joy that you have once come and are coming back again. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.